We want to start in Daniel chapter 2. Now, we're going to talk about this vision that Daniel had of this image. And we're going to discuss it a little bit. And there's a point that directly has to do with what we're talking about that's going to take us a few minutes to get to. All right. The king had this dream, and there was nobody to interpret it or tell him even what it was. He knew what the dream was, but he needed somebody to tell him what it was so he'd be sure the interpretation was correct. The king summoned in verse 2 the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll interpret it." And the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces, and your houses turned into piles of rubble. If you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards of great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants his dream, and we'll interpret it." And the king answered, "I'm certain that you're trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." Now this is really cool. I wish the people of God would do this today in the interpretations and understandings of Scripture. I really wish the people of God would do just as the king did here. You know, to make sure that something is from God, especially when somebody pretends to have supernatural understanding or influence or that kind of a connection to God, there's ways to make sure, huh? There's ways to make sure. I wish the people of God would do things like this. Don't just tell me your interpretation of the Scripture. Tell me why. Show me from the Scripture why it's this way. At least that. Don't y'all think? Anyway, that's kind of a by thing, but I wanted to comment on that. Well, the astrologers answered the king, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." Now, this is so cool, because the wise men, if they'd never said anything honest before in their life, they did here. If they'd never said anything honest before in their life, they did here. I want you to notice something here. You notice how what the king put on them forced them to tell him the truth. No man can do this. Now, if he hadn't given them the interpretation, if he'd have just told them flat out what the dream was, then they'd have had no problem and no compunction at all in telling him a phony baloney interpretation of the dream, would they? Because it's something he can't check out. And they would appear all supernatural and spooky. But when it come down to tell me the dream and then I'll believe the interpretation, they were stuck. And they were forced in that position to admit a truth that should come natural. And this shows you how true this should come natural to us. You know, this shows the kind of pressure, too, that can be used to force us to the truth of this conclusion. Nobody can do that. Men are powerless. Only the gods could tell you this. Well, isn't that the place we want to live? Isn't only what God could tell us? You see how obvious that becomes? Isn't that the place you would like to live? In your Christianity right now, in your life, in your walk with God, isn't that the place you would want to live? Where God speaks? Where you're sure it's from God? People can be forced to that place of humility. And every man will. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord before this is over with. But this is about, you know, Christianity is about willingly coming to God. But it shows how natural that understanding is to us. That is a part of our makeup. The understanding that there's certain things we cannot do. When all pretense is left aside, when you're forced out of pretense, you have to admit the truth, don't you? When you're forced out of pretense. And it shows you how close the answer really is if you would just let go of your pretense. The answer is simply this. No man on earth can do what the king asks. And that's true. And Daniel couldn't do it either. Daniel couldn't do it either. He depended upon God. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they do not live among men. They're so prophetic in what they've said. And they don't even realize it. And most people who read this today don't realize it. But it's extremely. Look at that line. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they do not live among men. You see the prophetic tone in there? The fact is, God did come to live among men, didn't he? Through Jesus Christ. And this shows you that primacy, revelation from heaven. That revelation doesn't come up, you know, doesn't come up. It comes down. And that we're powerless unless God brings it to us. And they're admitting this. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among men. So the revelation would have to come down. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends so to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven, not the king, the God of heaven. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things." He has to reveal it. "He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you." Given me wisdom and power. Wow. In what form did the wisdom and power come in? It was in the interpretation of that dream. And that was definitely power. That was power enough to save all the wise men of Babylon, wasn't it? We're going to talk about the form of how God gives us power another time, but I want you to keep that in mind. I thank you and praise you because revelation from God is power. I thank you and praise you, O God, my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power, and have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said, Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. And Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay in your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Now, I want you to notice here something that's in comparison with Joseph. This is our humility. This is our humility. Joseph didn't say, I can interpret your dream. Joseph said, God interprets dreams. Joseph attributed to God. Daniel said, No man, and wise man, enchanter, or anybody can tell you this, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. See, they testified, they glorified God, not themselves, not any man. And this is our humility in bringing the revelation of God to the world. You know, in our humility, we must admit we are powerless apart from God. We don't have all the answers. And we got to quit pretending like we do as Christians. We don't have all the answers. But we have God who has the answers. That's the difference between us. Christians in that pride that has grown have come to this place where they think they have to have all the answers. And what they can't explain, they whitewash because they can't deal with it. What truth they cannot accept, they change and whitewash as if God needs your help. We have to come to the place of humility where we admit we don't have the answers, but we have God who has the answers. And that's an important point. This is the humility of Christianity and also its power. That could be one of the most important things you'll ever hear. That's something you can directly apply to your life. And this is important in what we're going to be talking about. This is why I went into all this background. The thing in the dream I'm going to talk about here is going to demand that you approach it in this way to understand it. That you approach God in this way. Because the truths of what we're going to talk about must be confirmed to you by God, or you won't be ready. It can't be just one of many teachings of men that you've heard. It can't be. These have got to be things that the Lord confirms to you. The power of your faith is involved, because when you hear from God, you have confidence and can be sure. That's what makes a word of prophecy sure, that you know it came from God. And we're going to talk about revelations tonight that you need to know come from God and not from any man. And we've told you how to test them, how to discern. And we need to start using that. So getting to this dream. You looked, O king, and there stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. This is verse 31. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were broken to pieces in the same time and became like chaff on the threshing room floor in the summer. and the wind swept them away without leaving any trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, we know the interpretation of this dream. We know that the head of gold is Babylon. The literal physical interpretation of this dream. The head of gold is Babylon. The arms of silver and arms and chests of silver are Medo-Persia. The belly and the thighs of brass are Macedonia. The two legs of iron are Rome. And the feet mixed with iron and clay are Rome revived. Now we know this is true. We can compare it directly with Daniel chapter 7 and see these exact five kingdoms. Four kingdoms and one revived, which makes five. Now how many would agree with that? That is the interpretation of the dream. Okay. Well, in understanding this, can we see also that there's another understanding here that's spiritual? That's spiritual. The head of gold is not just Nebuchadnezzar, it's Satan. And he rules a kingdom from above. Now, when we talk about, let's make a comparison to the body of Christ. Okay? When we talk about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, we see a literal body used. Not everybody's a foot, not everybody's a hand, not everybody's an eye. And we see that the offices, just like the five senses of the body, most of them are in the head, aren't they? You know, you remember what the five senses are? Hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, and feeling is in the skin. Now, feeling goes throughout the whole body. But most of the senses are in the head, aren't they? Yeah, feeling, touch. So when you see that those senses that guide the body in what it does are appropriately put in the head, and they're manifested down to the rest of the body, the information from those things, aren't they? Well, in the same way, don't we see that the five offices, the five offices are at the head of the body, right? The five offices are located at the top of the body, and the rest of the body is under that administration, right? Right down to the feet. Apostles, prophets, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. So we see a similarity, don't we? From the physical body, and this is why it's used, of the spiritual body. And that's just as there's five senses physically, there's five senses spiritually. And we see where the head is. Now, our head is Christ. The eyes may be in Christ, and the ears may be in Christ, and the mouth may be in Christ, and the nose may be in Christ, but the head is Christ. Right? Putting on the mind of Christ is what we're to do. Christ is the head. We're the body under its ministration. So Christ is manifested to this earth through flesh, through the body. Right? And through the parts of the body. Well, can you see a similar thing here? That Satan's kingdom is manifested from the head down to the feet. We see Satan's administration in this image, don't we? Now, what's interesting is that it's an image. It's not the true. It's an image. And so this image is a portrayal. Can we say Satan is the head of gold? And where Nebuchadnezzar is called King of Kings and he has control of the world. And it's like Daniel tells him, and let me read it to you. Now we'll interpret it for the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hand he has placed mankind, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and wherever they live, he has made you ruler of them all. You are that head of gold. Well, can't we say in this interpretation that it can apply spiritually to Satan. Satan is the god of this world. And that dominion was given to him by God. And he's over men, the kingdoms of men. Isn't that what he did? He took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and showed him the kingdoms of men. And said, all this I'll give to you if you just worship me. All dominions given by God, Satan is the god of this world. So we see the head of this Babylonian kingdom, so to speak, figuratively called Nebuchadnezzar, but in reality it's Satan. Satan. Nebuchadnezzar only pictures Satan. So what does Satan want to do? He wants to manifest his kingdom to the earth. And where we see the final manifestation of it is the part that walks on the earth, the feet. Right? Now, we know that this rock that's torn out, right, this rock that ends up becoming a great mountain in the earth that destroys this, where does it hit? We know it's Christ. Where does this rock hit the image that makes everything else crumble? The feet. And the feet is a picture of the flesh. You want to see a statue tumble, you take its feet away and it falls. You want to see Satan's kingdom crumble, you destroy him at the feet. And everything else tumbles. Where he's manifested into the flesh. And then he's got nothing. Now these feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. In other words, the spiritual influence of Satan's kingdom and the flesh of man. And this is what the Antichrist will be, right? If you destroy the body that Satan is invested in, then Satan's no longer invested. Ooh. Do you see that? How many of you see that? Exactly. Demons working through men. Iron mixed with clay. Now, does the meaning suddenly become clear? Satan ruling through flesh? It gives you a better understanding what the true kingdom of Babylon is. Yeah, you need a body to work through, to be manifested in. So can you see here at the end of time, What Satan has been working on in all of these kingdoms from Babylon until now is building this hierarchy invested in one man and the kingdom, which will be the Antichrist. Can you see that? To manifest his kingdom from prince and power of the air solidly into flesh. To have both heaven and earth completely under his control. The heavens and the earth under his control. He's been consolidating a kingdom. Now the last thing, just like the last beast that come up were those feet of iron and clay. The last kingdom. So the last kingdom that Satan will come up with is this Antichrist. That's true, Sheila. We'll talk about that. But can you see that? The last kingdom, it will be Antichrist's kingdom, right? And Christ, that rock, will destroy it at the flesh. Can you see a connection to Jesus sacrificing his body? His flesh? Ooh. Sacrificing his flesh on the cross? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we would be free from sin. If your body is dead to the accusers of the law and dead to that corruption, dead to sin, then Satan has no more instrument to use to manifest himself in you, does he? Now you can take that body as corrupt as it is and yield it unto God. What will Jesus be doing with the nations in the millennium? He will be ruling over flesh with a rod of iron. He will be yielding them unto God as corrupt as they are. When Jesus comes here to rule and reign, and we rise to rule and reign with Him, we will be yielding the flesh of men unto God as instruments of righteousness. We will rule over the flesh, over the nations, with a rod of iron, no longer submitted unto Satan. You see that? Isn't that what happens when you receive Jesus? The old man is crucified with Him, that body of sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should not serve sin, for anyone that is dead is free from sin. How many of you see that parallel? You see the parallel that you must die in order to live with Christ? The body, this corrupt nature, has to die. When the body dies, the corrupt nature will die with it. And then Satan has no rule over your flesh, and your flesh can be redeemed clean through the resurrection without that sin nature. See, these things become clear all of a sudden, don't they? Well, let's read here in 2 Thessalonians and notice something. We need to start to see this connection between the man of sin and your corrupt nature. Between the Antichrist and your corrupt nature and how Satan rules through it. We need to see it demonstrated clearly from the Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says this, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You know, through Judas, this man of sin was proclaimed dead. I want you to notice a parallel you may not have ever noticed before. You know the idea that we all submit our sin natures, that Adamic nature, to Christ. We submit it to death when we receive Jesus. When we want to be counted in His sacrifice, the only way to live to His new life is to die to that old life of Adam, right? So effectively, that the nature of Adam dies with Christ on the cross. That the nature of Adam dies when Christ dies. Right? Can you see that portrayed in Judas? As Jesus was hung from a cross, Judas was hung. And as you have to submit your body unto death, Judas committed suicide. And as you say there is no redemption for your spirit nature, for your flesh nature, for your Adamic nature, that it must die, Judas, there is no redemption for. I have lost none except the man that's doomed to perdition, of which the Scripture spoke. We're not just talking about Judas anymore. We're talking about the sin nature. Can you see that when Jesus died, your sin nature, that old man Adam had to die too? So what are we talking about? The Antichrist ascending from the bottomless pit in Revelations. And I want to read it to you in Revelation 17. His deadly wound is healed, and all the world wonders after the beast. Well, that's going to be physically portrayed. But what is the truth behind that? The meaning? Why will his deadly wound be healed, and all the world wonder after him? He that was dead is now alive. Why? In Revelation 17, it tells us this about this Antichrist. And let me read it to you plainly. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Verse 9. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast you once saw was, and now is not, and is an eighth king, and he belongs to the seven, and is going to his destruction. It tells us in verse 8 that this beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. He will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. And this is the spirit that will run Antichrist, right? Well, isn't that effectively what... And when he sits on that throne... Now listen to what he does from 2 Thessalonians 2. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Well, we're talking first physically about a literal temple of the Jews, which this man, this Antichrist, who once was dead and now is alive, whose deadly wound is healed, who has ascended from the bottomless pit, and now he will sit upon the throne of this temple that's supposed to be God's and stop the daily sacrifice and cause an abomination that makes it desolate. He set up an image of himself and proclaimed himself to be God. Well, isn't that exactly what happens in the great falling away in the hearts of many? We've talked about this before. Your body is a temple. And your heart is its throne. And when you resurrect Adam, the one you call dead, in that rebellion against God's word, then you have an abomination of desolation in your heart. And it stops the daily sacrifice where you no longer seek after God. And you proclaim yourself God under the influence of Satan. Satan has manifested his kingdom in your flesh in that way. And it's an abomination of desolation. And the one you call dead, his deadly wound has been healed. You see, there's an exact mirror here. You see it in Christ, and you see it in Adam. You see it in Christ, and you see it in Judas. And you see it in Christ and Antichrist. And I want to talk about that for a minute. You've got to see this. It's a backwards mirror. In Adam, you see one sin. He brought all men to death. And Jesus, one act of obedience, brought all men to life. The first man, Adam, was a living soul, but now the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. You see, between Christ and Antichrist, a backwards mirror. Jesus' sacrifice desolates the temple, doesn't it? Because it makes the physical temple nothing. Because now those sacrifices aren't required. Those sacrifices are useless because he is the sacrifice. But he doesn't desolate it in the same way the Antichrist does he? You see that backwards mirror? You see, just as Jesus was hung on a cross, Judas, that son of perdition, was hung too. You see, as one dies, the other dies. And you see, as one is resurrected, the other is resurrected. But not in a good way. How many of you see this backwards mirror? Adam being resurrected is not a good thing, because it's a sin nature. And if the sin nature is resurrected in your heart to sit on the throne and causes an abomination of desolation, then you can see where it compares to that man sitting on the throne of that temple and proclaiming himself to be God. The man who was healed of a deadly wound. You see it. You see how, you think it's a coincidence that all these things work out this way? From one son of perdition, the Antichrist, to another, Judas, to the sin nature and Antichrist. There's a teaching here that you need to understand. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. But if you resurrect that which was dead, if you rebuild what was destroyed, then you're in bondage again, aren't you? Just as you were in bondage to your flesh's desires when you gave into them the first time, and it took you into bondage. So you'll be in bondage to the Antichrist's desires, won't you? Because he lives for himself. Wow. All this is pretty heaven stuff. And don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. This is so cool, because now you're going to see something else that takes us even deeper. You know what is holding him back, so that now he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one whom now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Now we're fixing to talk about that strong delusion that comes upon people. Why? Because they didn't love the truth. This is about the full coming of the spirit of Antichrist. Right now, can you see, as the Holy Spirit is holding back literal Antichrist from coming, being manifested in the flesh, can you see that same work is going on in you? That same restraint of grace the Holy Spirit is doing in you? Because you are being changed. And this grace is the time for you to do it, huh? You are being saved. What happens if that restraint of the Holy Spirit in you gives way to go out and do sin? Then you resurrect that which you have destroyed, huh? He will let until he that lets is taken out of the way. There comes a time for the end of this time of grace, where you become hardened in your decision and you're given over to the lie that you've chosen. Many people who are disobedient and going back and forth, running back to God, disobedient, running back to God, will find themselves suddenly cut off at that point when grace finally runs out. When that time of grace is over, they'll be given over to what they've chosen. The restraining is to keep you from giving yourself over to sin in its full. Some people are given over to that now as examples. Given over to what they've chosen. But it's only God's grace and mercy. The Holy Spirit in us. Exactly. What's going on inside of us is a picture of what's going to be going on in the whole world. The holding back and the falling away work on both levels. One in you and one outside of you. Where it's manifested. Where it's manifested. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. That will not only be the Antichrist, but it will also be the old man in you. And all those who have fallen away. And they'll be destroyed by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. And if you're harboring sin in your heart as a Christian, take this as a warning. You may be restrained by grace right now, but there will come a time where God will give you over to what you've chosen, because you have delighted in wickedness. If you've got a secret garden in your heart where you go to play with sin, the time is coming where you'll be given over to that secret desire, because that's what you've chosen. Where you will believe the lie because you didn't love the truth. Don't hold anything back. We need to learn to love the restraint of the Holy Spirit and to give in to his every wish, to submit.
because the people who follow Antichrist, many will be those who call themselves Christian now, who secretly delight in wickedness and who do not love the truth enough to seek it out. Can y'all see these things? This is just a taste of the things that we're going to be getting into. But you need to understand what's going on right now. And you need to see the truth. You must not leave those members over to Satan for him to have a body to work through. You must take them in submission to God. Don't leave him members to manifest himself in. Don't leave him a body to manifest Antichrist in you. Leave him nothing to work with. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God through Jesus Christ. Submit. This is our gospel. This is what's going to happen. This is what is happening. Amen. That's a good place to stop here for now.